Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in bringing us to Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit given to us, and we thank you for your word. We ask now that you might take every distraction from us. You might help us to understand what you have caused to be written for our learning, for our growth, for our training in righteousness, that we might be disciples of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it was quite some time ago now when I was working in a church and I had the pleasure of introducing the guest speaker. He was somebody I knew, somebody I admired very greatly. In fact, he'd been my rector, the senior minister in a church when I'd served on a church staff. And I introduced him, and in introducing him did the standard thing. I interviewed him. I asked him how he became a Christian. I asked him how he'd travelled to the point where he was, and what was the best thing about being a follower of Jesus. And then I asked him, what's the hardest thing about being a follower of Jesus? And he answered with one word: hypocrisy. That wasn't what I expected him to say, so I pushed a little bit harder. What kind of hypocrisy did he have in mind? I knew he'd been hurt by others, and so I asked, whose hypocrisy did he have in mind? And again, there was only one word: mine. See, I knew him as a godly, bold, confident man. But what made him shake, what he found hardest of all, was his own hypocrisy. When what was on the outside did not match what was on the inside, when the public me does not match the private me. And I wonder whether you've ever shaken at that thought. Wonder whether you'd ever have the courage to admit it in front of a bunch of strangers just before you were teaching them the Bible. We all find the hypocrisy of others hard to take, don't we? I've been annoyed when I've seen a person work hard to cultivate a reputation of being wonderfully pastoral, the kind, gentle, humble person who cares about everyone. That's how they're seen by the world. But their private words to me have been cutting and insensitive and anything but helpful. I've been annoyed when there's been a great show of being worshipful, the loudest singing, the eyes closed, the hands raised, and the person concerned has left the building to abuse their spouse and to tell lies. When the outside doesn't match the inside, it's bad enough. When the outside is a well-crafted piece of drama, performed for the attention of others, designed to gain some benefit in reputation or opportunity or something else, that's far worse. And it is such a danger for every person in this room this morning. Because we all want to be liked. We all want to be admired. We all want to be put up on that pedestal. And we'll work at getting those things, even if it's not who we really are. So this morning, as we turn again to Matthew's Gospel, and the readings are raised ahead of us, we turn to Matthew 6. I've called this sermon, "The Great Danger of Getting What You Want." The Great Danger of Getting What You Want. And in the first 18 verses of Matthew 6, Jesus speaks about that danger. He gives us a principle and three worked examples. Take a look with me, Matthew chapter 6. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that your giving might be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The principle is in the very first verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's pretty straightforward, right? Your life as a disciple, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness is not a piece of theatre to draw attention to yourself. It's not a piece of religious self-advertisement. Don't do your acts of righteousness in order to be seen, in order for others to notice how righteous you are. Because if you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, I suspect those words don't shock many of us here this morning. Not the way they would have shocked their first hearers. But you can be sure it did shock them. For you see, this is actually the beginning of the third part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' third point, if you like. He'd begun by describing the blessed life. He'd gone on by unmasking the use of the law to get around the law on the part of the scribes and Pharisees. That's the second point. And now he comes to his third point. But just before he'd moved on to the second point, he'd said this: You are the light of the world. Chapter 5, verse 14. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine, he said, so that they may see your good works, he'd said. And now he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Do you think he's contradicting himself? Your words need to be seen, yet don't practice your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. Well, the answer lies in the words themselves, doesn't it? In order to. The issue is not so much what you do at this point, but instead how you do it, and even more so, why you do it. Whom do you have in mind when you are doing the good works that you do? Is what you're doing being done in order to be seen by others? Jesus is warning, don't be concerned that others should notice you as you do these things. Don't let it be you who's on the center stage with the spotlights drawing attention to you. If you want them to notice, if you do it so that they will notice you, perhaps they will. But you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Just which audience do you want? For you see, you can't have both. You can't pursue both. Either you pursue the attention of those around you and draw their eyes to you, or you draw your or you have your attention focused on your Father who is in heaven. They'll notice you if you pursue their attention. Sooner or later, they'll notice you, and some will praise you as the righteous one, or the worshipful one, or the sharp one, or the pastoral one, or else your Father will notice you. Our light must shine before others, so that they give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If the focus is on him, if he is the one to whom others are directed, if he is the audience whom you have in mind as you do your good works, then all is well. After all, faith must show itself. It must bear fruit that can be seen. James tells us that, doesn't he? It's not the good works that must be hidden. No, they're the city up on the hill. They're the lamp on the stand. No, it's you who must be hidden. Don't do these things so that you may be seen, so that people take notice of you, so that people give you praise and enhance your reputation. That's the principle Jesus puts before his disciples. And then he fleshes out what it means with three examples, and not just three random examples plucked from the air. He turns to the three great pillars of Jewish piety, three standard ways in which devoted, believing Jews could be seen to be serious about their faith. Three good things, three patterns set out in the law itself, but three good things that could be turned inside out and made opportunities for self-promotion. And as he gives each example, he paints what at first looks like the most absurd picture, until you look carefully and see the faint resemblances of yourself. And then he puts up against it an almost equally absurd picture of what his disciples are called to do, before he reminds them in almost exactly the same words each time of the truth that sets it all in perspective. He starts with almsgiving, contributions to the needy. The Jews were encouraged to give for the relief of those in need, to share the gifts that God had given them. That taught this in Deuteronomy 15, amongst other places. But Jesus paints a picture of self-advertisement on the most ridiculous scale, a trumpet sounding, interrupting what everyone was doing and the conversations people were having, making sure that they notice and remark how generous you are. Now, I doubt there were people who actually took a trumpet player along with them when they went to put money into the temple box. But the way they gave their contribution had the same effect. It's possible to draw attention to your own generosity, to drop the hint about the child you sponsor, to aid the aid program to which you subscribe, to wear the supporters badge proud and loud. And you know how it can be done. And perhaps you've done it. Perhaps you've done it recently. But the sad thing is that when that's your motive, when your concern is for the attention of others drawn to you, your concern is no longer for the poor to whom you're supposed to be giving. Your eye's been taken off them and is instead quietly focused on the reaction of those around you. And Jesus says to those who want others to notice and to praise them, or just silently to admire them, you'll get what you want, but that's all you'll get. And it will be hollow and empty all too quickly. Sometimes the judgment of God is, isn't it, just to give you what you want and let it disillusion you. Getting what you want can be very dangerous. Your giving to the poor should be for the sake of the poor, not for your own sake. And the alternative is to be so concerned not to draw attention to yourself that not even your left hand knows what your right hand is doing. That's almost as absurd as the trumpet, isn't it, really? It's extreme. But extreme danger must be countered with extreme precautions. And the secret giving is seen by God, who sees in secret. It's a matter between him and you, really. And he will reward you. Let what looks like concern for the poor really be concern for the poor. And let God do with the rest. And then Jesus turns to prayer. It's one of the great privileges of the Jewish people to call on the name of the Lord. The Old Testament gave great examples and models of prayer. Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. The confessions of David in the Psalms. The thanksgiving of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. It's one of the great privileges of God's people. It's one of the great privileges of Jesus' people to bring anything to God and to know he hears us, to share in Jesus' communication with his Father. And this won't be the last time that Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer. The picture of the distortion this time is perhaps not quite as absurd. Perhaps they'd seen and heard something remarkably similar, if not identical, to what Jesus describes here. Praying out in the open, in the public thoroughfare, interrupting the flow of traffic as you stand there and pray, making sure they're on their feet in the synagogue, praying the most long-winded, artificially constructed monologues, not directed to God, really, more to those who are listening in. It's not just then, isn't it? And it's not just them. We can too easily forget that we're talking to God in prayer and be focused instead on impressing the people around us by our focus on such great ideals, by the language we use, by how soaked in scripture our prayers are. Too quickly we take our eyes off God and set them on our reputations, even in the matter of public prayer and concern for what other people think of us. And if that's what you want, Jesus says again, if that's what you want, that's what you'll get. But that's all you'll get. When they've noticed you, and eventually they will, and when they say something nice about you, that's it. You've had your reward. And once again, you've got what you wanted and missed out on what matters. Your prayer to God should be prayer to God, not to an audience. The alternative that Jesus presents goes as far as possible in the other direction. Not just make it a back street, forget about the highway, not just go to the privacy of your own home. Go to your room, shut the door so that no one can see. And no one can hear, and no one knows. Because then the only one who matters will know. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In the midst of this example, of course, Jesus presents a model prayer that captures the essence of the believer's dependence upon God. And I'm not going to work through the Lord's Prayer this morning. I'm going to wait till we get to the end of the sermon and then come back and concentrate for a few weeks on the Lord's Prayer. And we'll work through each of the petitions then. The last example Jesus cites is fasting. Fasting was a sign of public repentance in the Old Testament. A fast was called in Israel to demonstrate the nation's genuine sorrow at sin and a desire to begin again with God. Regular fasts were part of the routine for the Pharisees and other groups as well in the first century. But as the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah made clear, the sign, fasting, without the reality, repentance, was worthless. Even in the Old Testament, the pretense of fasting without repentance was a problem. And Jesus draws here attention to the way the hypocrites altered their appearance so that everyone could guess their fasting. Boy, they must have been fasting all week. Look how gaunt they are. Hasn't been said about me lately, sorry. And just as they weren't really concerned for the poor as they gave, and they weren't really concerned about God as they prayed, they weren't really concerned for repentance and discipline as they fasted. It really just served their continuing agenda of being recognised, of being applauded, of being honoured. Now, fasting's not widely practised by Christians today. Take it that's because there's no unambiguous call for Christians to fast regularly in the New Testament. Yet we are not adverse in other ways to show how much we sacrificed. Present ourselves as those who suffered real hardship for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And the hints we give or the outright claims we make often pale into insignificance when the real sacrifice endured by others in our world is brought to our attention. Not to mention that we'll never ever sacrifice anything near what was sacrificed for us to be redeemed. But we find creative ways to advertise our piety in terms of sacrifice. Look how much I've given up to come to Moore College. Well, really. Look how much I've given up to be in ministry. Well, really. Look at what Jesus gave up so that you might be forgiven. And when they notice your claim or your hint or the look on your face, when they remark to others how extraordinary is your faith and your self-sacrifice, well, then you've received your reward. That's it. That's all there is. It won't last. And so Jesus holds up this alternative. Hide. Don't flaunt your fasting. They go to extremes to look pained and stressed so that they'll look like those who've given up so much. You too go to extremes. Go to extremes to look normal, to celebrate, to be thankful for the abundance of what you have, what you've been given, for the privilege of life with God, the privilege of serving his people, the privilege of being able to study God's word, the privilege of sharing it with others. Don't let them know how much you've given up. Keep it between you and God. Yes, they won't notice, but he knows. He will. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, in each of the examples that Jesus cites, what is presented as one thing is really something else. Giving to the poor is really building my reputation. Look at me, I'm so generous. Praying to God is really an attempt to impress those around me. Look at me, I'm so godly. Fasting is really an emblem which marks me out as especially serious. Look at me, I've given up so much. But friends, piety is not faith. It's just piety. You're not more holy if you give more, if you pray more, if you fast more. You're not more worshipful if your hands are raised in the air or if you pray on your knees or if you prostrate yourself before an altar. What matters supremely is the inward reality, not the outward show. Well, you will, I hope, have noticed the word that is sounded repeatedly as Jesus exposes this folly. It's a word he uses again and again in these 18 verses. It's the word Father. Again and again he reminds his disciples and us that the one before whom everything is done, the one who sees and hears, and the one whose verdict alone matters, and yes, the one who genuinely rewards his people, is our Father. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 4, verse 6, verse 18. Your Father knows what you need. Verse 8. Our Father in heaven. Verse 9. In the end, the kind of hypocrisy Jesus unmasks here, the kind of religious hypocrisy that all too quickly and all too often shows itself in the lives of each one of us, me included, is forgetful that all that we do is done in our Father's presence and that his attention, his notice, his recognition, and his reward is the only thing that really counts in the end. But if instead of forgetting that, you forget yourself, refuse to draw attention to yourself, live out a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, but only by God's enabling and only for his glory, then know that he sees. Know that he hears. Know that he knows. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And friends, that reward will not fade in time. And no one will be able to take it from you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you might write your law, your word on our heart. And we pray that each one of us might live as faithful people whose public and private lives in unison declare your glory and not ours. For we pray it in Jesus' name.